Christmas is really all about. Not only by just what you say to them, but by what you do with them. And that's one of the reasons that we're doing two services for Christmas. A Wednesday night and a Sunday. Because I know that Christmas Day is very difficult for some. There will be some away. But pick one of those two times, or both if you can, to worship with your family. Don't let them think that the season is more important than the Savior. See, we can say things, but it's what we do that preaches the message. And if we don't worship at all during the Christmas season, what have we said to our kids? What have we said to ourselves? What have we said to Jesus? You know, we say He's number one in my life. Well, words are cheap. We need to reclaim Christmas as the church. So we're going to look at Christmas from the perspectives here of the Bible, the Old Testament. We're going to see the New Testament fulfillments. We're going to look next week, and we're going to talk about the angels and their part they played in announcing the birth and all of those kind of things. And then again, the stars, what they have to say. So if you got your Bibles, we don't have our scriptures up here today. I messed that up, as is my custom. Go with me today to Genesis chapter 3. We're going to start in the year about approximately 4,000 B.C. Now, what we're doing, we have the great privilege of having the Word of God that has all of the promises, and we see the fulfillment in the New Testament. But if we flip that around and we look at it strictly from the perspective of the people who lived in that day and that time. Now, let me say something to you. Did you know that people who lived in 4,000 B.C. were not ignorant? Somehow we think that man was a caveman. Ugh. That's not what the Bible teaches. I think evolution has taught us some of those things. Now, man has always had fantastic brain capacity. He has not been ignorant. He has always been able to communicate. I mean, Adam communicated with God and God communicated with Adam. Adam was able to name the animals. He had wonderful, unhindered brain capacity before the fall. After the fall, it was somewhat diminished because he was spiritually separated from God. But throughout the history of man, we have seen evidence that man has been able to do some marvelous things that we don't know how they did it. Like the pyramids. They were not just cavemen. Okay? Evolution has taught us some of those things. But 4,000 B.C., this is in the Garden of Eden. This is at the time of the fall. Adam and Eve have just sinned. And God is addressing the man. And he comes to the man and basically says, "What is this that you've done?" And he said, "Lord, it wasn't my fault. It's the woman you gave, that whoa man that you gave me. It was her." God deals with Adam. He tells him what is happening because of his disobedience. And then he deals with the woman. He says, "Okay, woman, what do you got to say?" "It wasn't me, Lord. It was the snake. The devil made me do it." Okay, that Flip Wilson didn't invent that. That goes way back. "The devil made me do it." So he dealt with her. And then he addresses the serpent. Now, who is the serpent? Satan. Okay, we understand that. So in Genesis 3:15, one of the things that he says to the serpent that's been recorded in our Bible, that Bible scholars tell us that this is the first promise of the Messiah. He says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring, he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Now, when you step on the head of a serpent, you bruise the head of a serpent, it is a fatal blow to the serpent. And the picture here is that there's going to come a seed of the woman that is going to bruise your head, which is going to mean he's going to destroy your authority. When mankind sinned, Satan gained authority in the earth. And the prophecy here is that, and God told the serpent this, and he didn't understand it all. Let me tell you something about the devil. He's not nearly as smart as you think he is. He's sly, he's deceptive, he's deceiving, he's all of those kind of things, but he is not omnipotent. He is not omniscient. He does not have all knowledge. His wisdom was corrupted when he fell. He fell too. You know that, don't you? His wisdom was corrupted. He did not understand the full import of this word that God gave. That the seed of the woman is going to bruise or crush or break the power of the serpent. So what he does, he turns around and he begins to attack mankind because he didn't know who that seed was. And he thought that if he could destroy the seed, then it would not corrupt his authority. Now, there's another story that we're going to use as a tie-in. It's found in Numbers chapter 21 in verse 4. This has to do with the children of Israel in the wilderness. Now, God brought them out of Egypt. He brought them out of bondage. He did it miraculously. He brought them out with wealth. He brought them out with health. And they come to the Red Sea, and Moses holds up the rod, and the Red Sea parts, and they go through on dry ground, and the enemy comes after, and the waves come over, and the enemy is destroyed, and they have a worship service. Remember that? It says that the women grab their tambourines and they begin to dance and sing, "I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider has he thrown into the sea." God has done great things for us. He is our God. I mean, they were so excited. But you know what? They were kind of like we are sometimes. They travel out into the wilderness and they come to a place where there is no water. And instead of remembering what God had done, they forgot or they didn't choose to remember. And you know, I think we do this sometimes as God's people, that we don't take time to stop and look and reflect on what God has done in our lives. We're not thankful enough. We don't look back. We don't count our blessings. And when we come into a hard time, because, you know, let's understand it, we're going to face difficulties in this life. There are times that you come into a dry spot. You come into an arid spot in your life. Not everything just flows your way. Even though we have the promises of God, sometimes we have challenges. How many of you had a challenge this week? Anybody had a challenge this week? Well, what do you do when you're challenged? Now, here's one thing that I've learned how to do, is count my blessings. I know that if I get negative, you can tell where a person is. That you can ask them, "Well, how you doing?" "Oh, I just tell you, you're kind of like the children of Israel. Has God blessed you? Has God done anything for you? Stop and remember what God has done. What do we do when we gripe and complain and we get in the mully grubs? We dishonor our God. Somebody ask you how you doing? Praise God. God's working on my behalf. You say, "Well, would that be lying?" No, he is working on your behalf. I choose to be happy today. I choose joy. Joe talked about happiness and joy. Happiness has to do with your circumstances. Joy is a spiritual force that's in your heart because who you are in Christ Jesus. And sometimes you just have to remember who you are. I've been redeemed. I'm a child of God. It may not be going my way right now, but praise God, I choose to rejoice. I choose not to complain. So they get out in the wilderness and there's no water. Oh, they get down in the mouth. Oh, dear God. Moses, you and God have brought us out in this wilderness to kill us. What? I'm thinking, dummy. I'm not supposed to say that, but I just did. Why would God even bring you out if he was going to kill you? Just kill you right there. Just leave you in your bondage and you would have died right there. He didn't bring you out to kill you. God didn't save you for you to fail. God didn't save you for you to fall short. God didn't save you to quit on you right in the middle of it. But you know what they do? They gripe and they complain. They go further and all of a sudden there's nothing to eat. So you know what they do then? Did they remember their blessings? No, they griped and complained. So God gave them manna. Manna rained from heaven. Fed them every day. They'd go out and get all they wanted to last that day. And then you know what? They come to another hard spot. And they got to where they despised the blessing of God. Have you ever despised the blessing of God? I tell you what, that just church just asked me to do too much. They asked me to come to church. They asked me to serve. They asked me to do. Who gave you the church and who made you a part of the church? Jesus did. Don't despise what God has put in your life. So the children of Israel in Numbers 21:4, they're in this mode. Then the people of Israel set out from Mount Or, taking the road to the Red Sea. They're headed towards the Red Sea. They're headed towards the place where God did the greatest miracle in their life. But did they stop and think about that? No. Taking the road to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. But the people grew impatient with the long journey. I'm just so tired of this journey. It just seems like, oh, I take 2 steps forward and 3 back. You know, here they go. Listen, life's not easy. But there's victory in life. The only way you lose is quit. And there's a lot of people who quit. Don't quit. You got to keep going. One of the ways you keep going sometimes just count your blessings. You know, one of the reasons we do communion, and by the way, we're doing communion Wednesday night. The whole service will be about communion Wednesday night. But one of the reasons is that we, what? Remember the Lord's death till he comes. We remember what he did for us on the cross. We remember that we were in sin, that he redeemed us. We remember and we count our blessings. That's one of the ways that you learn to stay grateful. And sometime every day of our life, we ought to stop and count our blessings. We would be a whole lot easier to be around as Christians if we would do that. And the journey, although it may be long, we can have joy in the journey, because what a lot of people are looking for is their circumstances to change so they can be happy. You cannot be happy and have joy. There are some things that I'm not happy about, but I have joy in my heart. And I can go through the things that I'm not happy about, and I can meet head on the things that I'm not happy about. See, I'm not happy when someone falls. I'm not happy when somebody fails. But I can have joy in those situations. I'm not going to allow these external circumstances to deal with my joy. But they grew weary with the long journey, and they began to speak against God and against Moses. See, they're just like Adam and Eve in the garden. What are they doing? They're looking for somebody to blame for their problems. Don't we do that? We never say, or rarely do we ever say, you know what? The biggest problem in my life is right here. No, it's that woman you gave me, God, or it's that man you gave me, or it's the devil, or it's this or that. And we're always looking for somebody to blame. So they blame God and Moses. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die here in this wilderness? They complained. There is nothing to eat here and nothing to drink. Had he not caused supernatural provision? Did Moses not strike the rock and enough water come out to feed, to quench the thirst of all of millions of Jews and all of their cattle and all of their livestock? And had he not rained manna from heaven every day? There's nothing to eat here and nothing to drink. There was something to eat. The problem was that they had grown to the place in their life that they were ungrateful for God's provision. Because they go on to say, and we hate this horrible manna. Whoo! Now, can you imagine going home and your wife puts her favorite dish on the table? And you look at her, guy, surely you're smarter than this. You look at her and say, are you fixing that again? I hate this horrible stuff that you fixed. You're fixing to wear it. She's not going to be happy. You suffer in silence and eat it. Okay? These folks weren't too bright. Okay. So the Lord sent poisonous snakes among the people, and many were bitten and died. Then the people come to Moses and cried out, we have sinned by speaking against the Lord and against you. See, they weren't smart enough to know their spiritual condition until they reaped what they sowed. There's a lot of Christians like that. They're not smart enough to see where they're headed until they run smack dab into the crop of the seeds that they've sown. Now, here's one thing I love about God. Because you know what? We have all done stupid stuff like that. We've all messed up. And then we come and we fess up. And God is faithful to forgive us. And make a provision for it. Aren't you glad that, I mean, if you know, the first time that you missed it after you became a Christian, that said, oh, okay, out with you. No, no, no. The Bible says that his mercy endures forever. I'm so glad. I've had to have mercy more than once. I've had to have mercy every day of my life. I cop-a-tude sometimes. And I have to repent of my attitude. So Moses prayed for the people. I'm glad Moses wasn't offended because they were offended at him. Have you ever got mad at somebody because they got mad at you? Well, you're part of the problem when you do that. That's a bar of defense, okay? Then the Lord told him, make a replica of a poisonous snake and attach it to a pole. A snake? Now, where had we read about a snake before? In the Garden of Eden? The serpent? The devil? Make a replica of a poisonous snake and attach it to a pole. All who are bitten will live if they simply look at it. Now, this is a little bit confusing until Jesus clarifies it in John 3. So Moses made a snake out of bronze. Now, snake is a type of what? The devil. Bronze, we studied in the tabernacle. Brass is a type of sin and judgment. And attached it to a pole. Then anyone who was bitten by a snake could look at the bronze snake and be healed. Now Jesus in John 3 references this in John 3:14. He says, and as Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus compared himself to the serpent on the pole. A serpent is a type of evil. Brass is a type of sin and judgment. What he was describing connected perfectly out of that story. The serpent in the garden and the serpent on the pole. He says, I am the serpent on the pole. I am the one who will become sin. I am the one who will incur judgment. This is how I will crush the head of the serpent. I'll destroy his authority. What are we looking at? We're looking at a picture of Christmas. We're looking at a picture of why he came. See, Christmas is not about the baby Jesus. Now, I love away in a manger. Because he did come as a baby. And the next one we look at will make this clear. And we'll get to it now. Go with me to... Wait a minute. I got to finish this. Galatians 3:16. Remember the word seed. I want to tie it all together. It says, so the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. We have the seed of the woman, the seed of Abraham. The scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person, who is Christ. We have the seed of the woman. We have the seed of Abraham. And then he is called the seed, not seeds, which is Christ. Jesus was the seed of the woman. Okay, there it is. Then Galatians 4:4 says, and when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman. How did he come into the earth? He came through a woman, not through Eve, but through Mary. Now, the year is about 700 BC. The book is Isaiah. Here's another glimpse that God gave. You know, this first prophecy, and there's a bunch of messianic prophecies in the Old Testament. We're just going to look at four. The first one was over 4,000 years before it came to pass. How many of you know God's not always fast? Sometimes don't you wish God would get faster about stuff? Like when you pray about something, you wish he'd be faster about answering your prayer? God is always at work. Even when it seems that he's not doing anything, God is always at work. Never doubt for a moment that God is not always at work. Just not as fast. He doesn't work on your timetable. Okay? 700 BC, Isaiah chapter 7, there is another messianic prophecy that's given by a prophet. And it says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, what did it say that would happen? A virgin. A virgin is a what? Male or female? Female. Okay. A virgin shall conceive. And bring forth a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. So what does Emmanuel mean? God with us. So here is the real significance of Christmas. And I said a while ago that Christmas is not about the baby Jesus. It's about the incarnation. It's about God becoming flesh and living among man. We have made it about the baby. And even though he came as a baby and he grew and all of that, the fact is that it is God with us. God is narrowing things down so that every man will be without excuse. It's all through the Old Testament. I don't know how the Jews missed this. It's so clear and plain. All of this in the scripture. Their scriptures, the Old Testament, the things that was given to the Jews for the Jews. And they missed it. But here it is, just as plain as day. Now we can look back and say, oh yeah, I see it, I see it. But turn it around, look at it the other way. It hadn't happened yet. So there's going to be a virgin that will conceive. Well, let's see the fulfillment of that. It's found in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. Now they were not married, they were engaged. Now in that culture, when you were engaged, you were considered married. Now that didn't mean that you could... Do you know what I was talking about? Okay. I won't go any further then. Before they came together. You know what that means, don't you? Okay. She was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Now, Joseph didn't know this. He thought the worst. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. See, they were considered married, and if he was going to break this thing, he had to divorce her, even though the marriage had not been ceremonially consummated or physically consummated. He was going to divorce her. Their thing was a little different than ours. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord, we'll talk about that again, appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God is with us. See, there we have it. Direct tie-in from the Old Testament. The virgin shall conceive. It is fulfilled in Mary and Joseph. The next one takes place in about 400 B.C. In 700 B.C. It's in Micah. And listen to this promise. This is messianic. And these people studied these things. They were diligent studiers of these things. They talked and debated these things. He says, but you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose origin is from of old, from ancient days or eternity. This is a messianic prophecy. This told them that the one who was going to come was going to be born in Bethlehem. Now, where did Jesus' parents live? Jesus of Nazareth. But this said that he would be born in Bethlehem. How was this going to happen? It's interesting. And this shows you that the steps of righteous men are ordered of the Lord. Notice how this happens. It just so happens. This is found in Luke 2, verse 1. In those days, this was the time that Mary was expecting. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. Now, isn't it amazing that God did something that affected the whole world to accomplish the fulfillment of one prophecy? You think that was important? I think so. This was the first registration from when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, his fiancée, who was with child. And while they were there, The time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. What was this? This was a fulfillment of that prophecy that was prophesied 700 years before. God is at work through history. Through history. He does it through the prophetic scriptures. It's witnessed and orchestrated by angels, and it's even declared in the heavens. The work of God is obvious. God is painting a picture that is so clear that the only way that you can miss it is really to never hear it or be dishonest. Now, there's a lot of people who haven't heard it, and that's one of the reasons that we're here, to go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's why we plant wells in India where they are of a different religion, because they need to have a chance to hear so that they can be saved. That's why we send well, we're going to plant that well in the Sudan. The same reason, not just so that they can have fresh water, but so that they can have living water. Then 400 BC, the book is Malachi. And he does a prophecy. Malachi 3:1. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord whom you seek will come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. It says that he will come to his temple. So when he comes, he is going to come to his temple. And he says, this is the messenger of the covenant. Okay, go with me to Luke 2. There was something that happened after the birth of Jesus. It happened 8 days after he was born. One of the Jewish customs at that time was the circumcision of the child. They had to take the child by their Jewish law to be circumcised on the 8th day. It just so happens that people didn't realize that there is a prophecy that's fixing to be fulfilled. The child is coming to the temple, and there are two witnesses that are recorded in Scripture. One of them is named Anna the prophetess. She happens accidentally to be in the temple that day, and when she sees Jesus, she takes him in her hands and says, this is the salvation of Israel. Right here. It is the fulfillment that the messenger of the covenant has come to the temple. But there's one here, and I got a picture we're going to show you that's the another fulfillment of this. It says, now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. Now this is a picture of, this is a I have this picture in my office. And the first time I saw it, it just brought tears to my eyes. And let me just tell you the story. Simeon was an old man. And God had worked in his life, but in history, he was raised up for this purpose. One thing in life that I'm sure he did other things. I'm sure he was a godly, devout man, and he did many good things. But he will be remembered for one thing, a promise that God gave him. And it was going to be the fulfillment of a prophecy. He says, you will not die before you see the Lord's Christ. And I can just imagine that Simeon got up one day, sitting at his table, having his Starbucks. He's just minding his own business, and suddenly the Holy Spirit says, go to the temple now. And with a sense of urgency, he goes to the temple. And it just so happened that was the day that Jesus was to be circumcised. That's when the messenger of the covenant came to the temple. This picture is called Simeon's moment. when he walked in and he saw him, the Holy Spirit witnessed to him that this was the Lord's Christ. This is called Simeon's moment. You see him holding the baby to his chest. You see the star in the baby. And in the background, you see the world. And there's a tear coming down Simeon's face. He saw a fulfillment of a prophecy. Now, wouldn't it be wonderful if we could be chosen to be the fulfillment of a word of prophecy in the Scripture? Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? Did you know that you are? See, Jesus said, upon this rock, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He said to his followers, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, and he who believes not shall be damned. He says in another place, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. You know what that was? That is a messianic prophecy prophesied by Jesus. And he was prophesying about us. We are the fulfillment of this Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, we have to choose whether we're going to participate in that. I'm glad that Simeon that day didn't say, oh, you know what? I don't believe I'll go today. I've gone every day this week. I think I have another cup of Starbucks. No, he obeyed. And how many times have we disobeyed and missed something of significance because we disobeyed? Let's be the obedient church. Let's be the ones who are part of God's grand finale, the grand scheme of the Messiah coming back. And he is coming back. Now, when is he coming back? I don't know. It could be soon. We ought to live like it's going to be this afternoon, because it could be. But what do we see here? We see God prophesying through Scripture the Messiah. And we see it fulfilled in the New Testament. We see it prophesied in Judaism's scriptures. Now, they're our scriptures too. They don't accept our scriptures. They don't accept the New Testament. We accept both. But it's prophesied in theirs and fulfilled in ours. That's significant. That's significant. The Messiah has been pronounced, and it's clear and it's plain. There's more. I just had time to do three or four. There are more messianic scriptures. Google it sometimes, the messianic scriptures, and see how many you can find. There are bunches of them. It'll bless you. The message is clear. It's clear from the written word. It's clear from the spiritual world of the angels, and it's clear written in the sky and the stars. God is making it so clear that any man will be without excuse. I'm going to ask my prayer team to come. We're going to have some prayer time before we go today. And if you're here today and you need prayer for any reason, I'm going to just pray, and you just start coming. Don't wait till I get through. We got people that can pray with you if you need to receive Christ as Lord and Savior, or you need healing, or just need somebody to pray with you, agree with you about something. Maybe somebody just hold you and pray over you. Whatever it is you need today. Father, thank you so much. Thank you that so much has been written so clearly in Scripture. Something has been pronounced so clearly in the world of the supernatural and written so clearly in the sky and the stars. that proclaims that Messiah has come and He is here. Thank You that we are a part of Your plan. Draw us into that, Lord God. May we embrace it with all of our hearts, that we may bring You glory. Minister to Your people today, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you come? Whatever you need today, just come.